All right, if you take your Bibles and turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we were in the Old Testament and we thought together about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, passage of Scripture that is familiar to many of us. For some of us, we had committed it to memory as a child. And yet, even though in our familiarity with it, we tend to forget its depth, its richness, and its meaning, and its good practical advice for us, there it was. And we unpacked it, we looked at it again, try to understand what it was saying to us. Now, this morning, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to continue to think about wisdom, what it means to live wisely. During my study break this summer, I read a number of books. One of the books was a book simply entitled Ask. It was written by Andy Stanley, a pastor of North Point Ministries in Atlanta. And it's a fabulous book. I'd encourage you to read it. The concept behind the message this morning flows out of that book. So the thoughts and the words are mine, but the concept is his. And I want to give credit to where credit is due. But first, let's take a look at this passage of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17, where Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So think about that, these words and these verses with me this morning. As Christians, we face an awful lot of choices, don't we? We face an awful lot of decisions, right? All the time, every day, all throughout the day. Some choices and decisions are of greater importance, some of lesser importance, or at least seemingly so, because some can surprise us. Is this right for me? Should I get involved with this? Should I buy this? Should I eat this? Should I spend time with this? Should I stay away from this? That's life, isn't it? Life is filled with choices. How do you make the right choices? How do you make choices that are sound, wise? How do you make choices that are consistent with our Christian faith? How do you avoid making choices that may not be in our best interest or in the best interest of others? Or, yeah, looking back, leave us feeling a little regret. I mean, because all of us can look back in our lives. All of us can recognize those things that we wish we would have done differently. One of the reasons behind some of the choices and the decisions that we make that leave us feeling like, oh, I might have done it differently today, one of the reasons is that we're so good at deceiving ourselves. We tell ourselves, well, once in a while it's not going to hurt. We tell ourselves, I'll be careful. We tell ourselves, with what I've been facing in my life, who can blame me? We tell ourselves, well, the Bible doesn't really deal much with this, so I guess it's fine. I guess nothing to learn there. And we're pretty good at doing what we want to do and following our own inclinations and desires in the first place and then making it sound like it's reasonable. It's a reasonable choice and decision. Rationalizing our lack of exercise or our poor diet or our wasted time or our indifference and apathy or our choice in friends or how we spend our money and you name it. Could keep going. Which is why I find these verses So helpful. Let me put it on the screen. Let's look at it again. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If we're going to understand these three verses, we need to have a little bit of context. And to do that, we have to go back to the first three chapters of this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes, beginning in chapter 1, about the wonder of who we are through Jesus Christ, the wonder of being a child of God. And then he begins to move, chapter 2, chapter 3. He talks about the blessing of being who we are as a daughter and a son of God. And then, beginning with chapter 4, he begins to offer some very practical advice and counsel. Here's how to live as a child of God. Here's how you were before you were a follower of Jesus Christ, but now here's how to live. But he begins with this plea. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. In other words, live your life in such a way that it reflects that you are a child of God, that it reflects that you are a follower of Jesus Christ in the nitty-gritty of your life. And by nitty-gritty, if you read chapter 4, you read chapter 5, he talks about our relationships, what it means to be a Christ follower in relationships, in our sexuality, in the way that we handle our emotions, in our language, in our work, in our marriages. Paul writes about all of this. And then again, in chapter 5, verse 8, he pleads with them in similar fashion. And he says, for once you were in darkness, or you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Live that way. Live as children of the light. Live in such a way that the difference that Christ can make in a person's life is clearly evident, so that you can see it and recognize it, so that other people around it can see it and recognize it. Which brings us then to verse 15 this morning. Verse 15, in which Paul presents a very important principle to help the first century believers in the city of Ephesus, on the coast of the Aegean Sea, and to help believers and Christ followers today in Hudsonville, Michigan, Western Michigan, in the United States, throughout the world, to live as children of the light, to live as those who are worthy of the calling that we have received. A principle that pierces the fog of our self-deception, our rationalization, a principle that, you know, disperses the clouds that sometimes get in the way of good, sound reasoning and judgment, a principle that keeps us honest, a filter through which to evaluate the choices that we are faced with, every opportunity that presents itself to us, everything that we're tempted to do, everything that we're tempted to be a part of. So let's look at it. Here's the opening phrase. Be very careful then how you live. If you're serious about following Jesus Christ, Paul is saying to us, be very careful about how you live. Live with an intentionality. Be very careful. Be alert. Don't forget who you are. Live out who you are in your life. And then there is this phrase, not as the unwise, but as wise. And this phrase is a critically important question. I mean to say, flowing out of this phrase is a critically important question when facing the nitty-gritty choices that present themselves in life every day. Here's the question that flows out of this phrase. What is the wise thing for me to do? It may very well be the most important question by which we can judge every decision that we face. What is the wise thing for me to do? And here's why I find this question so helpful. What's the question we most often ask ourselves when we're faced with a choice, when a choice presents itself? What is the question we most often ask ourselves? Is there something wrong with it? And the assumption is that if there is nothing wrong with it, then it must be okay. The assumption is that, you know, if it's not illegal, if it's not unethical, if it's not obviously immoral, if the Bible doesn't speak explicitly to it, then it must be okay for me. And that may or may not be true. But this kind of thinking sets us up for another question that we rarely verbalize and let alone surfaces to in our consciousness. But it is a question that nonetheless influences many decisions. Here it is. How close can I get to the line between right and wrong without crossing it? As in, how far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend without crossing the line sexually? Or as in, how much can I eat and still live healthy? Or how many hours can I put in work, because it's so demanding after all, and still be a good father and a good husband? Or as in, how close can I get to this temptation without actually falling for it? Is this resonating with anyone? Which often, by the way, this question here, how close can I get to the line, you know, before crossing it, also this leads often to another question. The next question is, how far over the line can I go without experiencing consequences? As in, how far over the speed limit can I drive without being pulled over? Or how long can I ignore my lack of exercise? Or how much can I indulge in addicting behaviors without actually becoming addicted? Or how long can I keep adding to my credit card debt? Which leads to yet another question, and that is, how did I get in this mess? As a pastor, it's a question I've heard many times. And often the mess that is being described for me could have been avoided if a question was asked, which happens to be the first question that you saw on the screen. What is the wise thing for me to do? You see, just because a course of action is not illegal or unethical or immoral and not explicitly prohibited in the Bible does not mean that that is a good choice for you. What may be morally and culturally acceptable in the day in which we live may not be necessarily what is best for you or for me. And the question that we're presented with this morning is not, is there anything wrong with it? Because, that's the wrong question to ask. But is it the wise thing for me to do? You think about some of the decisions that you have made in the past, some of those decisions particularly that has caused you a little bit of regret. You think about some of the decisions that you would love to take a mulligan and you would love to do over. It may very well have been very different for you if you had asked the question, is this the wisest thing for me to do? Well, Paul goes on and he says here, be very careful, all right? Live not as the unwise, but as wise, making most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That certainly was true in the day in which Paul was writing in the first century to the Christians and believers in Ephesus. And he pleaded with them in Ephesians chapter 4, live the life to which you have been called. Live a life worthy of that calling. And then he says in chapter 5, you know, live as children of the light. But you know how hard that was for these first century Christians who were living in a culture and in a society and a world in which it was like swimming upstream. It was a culture and a world that so many things conspired to make life difficult for a Christian. So many things conspired to make it difficult to live a Christ-like life. Sex with prostitutes, for example, was an integral part of the religion of the people and the culture of that day in the city of Ephesus. In their pagan temple, they worshipped through very immoral means. Also, drunkenness, very much a part of their worship in the society and the culture around them. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. We can talk about it later in the gathering area. There's so much more that could be said. It was a challenging place to be a Christ follower, to say the least. But I'll say that in our day, our culture isn't so hot either. This is not such a great culture in which we live. Andy Stanley writes this, every day we interface with the culture of sensuality and gluttony and greed. Ours is a culture that encourages us in the most provocative ways to do everything in our power to try to satisfy our appetites that can never be fully and finally satisfied. 0% financing. Try it for 30 days, risk-free. The titles of the movies will not be listed on your bill. And he goes on to say, most Americans are overweight and over-leveraged. We eat too much. We spend too much. By far, the biggest online moneymaker is pornography. American men spend billions of dollars every year to look at pictures of women on their computer screen. If you think that the culture in first century Ephesus was immoral, be very careful how you live, Paul writes, not as the unwise, but as wise, making use of every opportunity, with every choice, every decision that you face. Be very careful, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Quit playing games with yourself, he might say. Quit rationalizing. Ask the hard question, what is the wise thing for me to do here? It's a question that most often challenges us and requires courage for us to be honest with ourselves. It's the question that exposes our hearts and our motives, if we can be honest with ourselves. Paul would say, in light of who you are, what is the wise thing to do here? In light of past experience, in light of your awareness of your own vulnerabilities, what is the wise thing for me to do here? There are things that some people find it easy to walk away with, but we don't find it so easy to walk away with in our lives because we're all different. Our backgrounds are a little bit different. Our weaknesses and shortcomings and vulnerabilities are different. Be honest. Because other people may make certain choices doesn't mean that those certain choices might be right for you. What is the wise thing for you to do? I know people who have gotten rid of all their credit cards because of their past experience. Now, I hardly pay cash for anything today. And yet I know people who have cut their credit cards in half and use only cash because it is the right thing for them to do. What is the right thing for you to do? What are the wisest choices that you can make morally, relationally, financially, physically, spiritually? What you do with your time? Ask yourself, is this decision, is this choice going to hurt me in any way? Is it going to hurt others in any way? Is it going to somehow hurt my relationship with God in any way? Because if it is, then maybe I need to rethink. Or you can turn it around and then you can ask yourself, you know, is this choice, this decision, this opportunity in my best interest? Is it in the best interest of other people? Is it in the best interest of my spiritual walk with the Lord? And if it is, that's instructive, right? And then Paul completes his thought here. He says, don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. And there's two ways, I think, to take this last phrase, understand what God's will is. One is to see it in the sense of like, oh, discover what God's will is. So in other words, read the Bible, study it, think about it a lot, talk about it with others, and try to learn as much as you can about what God's will is. What those principles are that flow out of Scripture, principles to help me live a Christ-like life. That is one way of understanding it, and it may be right. I don't know. But I think that most of us know how God wants us to live. I think that most of us are well aware of the difference between poor choice or great choice. The difference between right and wrong in our lives. I think that the challenge for us is not that we're not aware. The challenge for us is that we don't always want to face up to what we know in our mind and in our heart. And there's another way in which you can understand Paul's phrase here. And I think that is probably the more likely way, given the context, that is to say, given the book, the letter of Ephesians, and what Paul is doing in that letter. And that is to understand his reference to God's will as, you know, his larger plans and purposes for you and all Christ followers, all of God's children. Because it's an underlying theme in Ephesians, beginning in chapter 1, running throughout this letter. Who are we, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 1? Well, he says, you're a beloved daughter and son of God. So much so that he chose you before he set the creative process into motion. He chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Of course, we think holy and blameless. Oh my, what in the world? I can't live up to that. Except for he made it possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that our blame and our sin is taken away. We're redeemed, we're forgiven, and Paul says, this is the mystery of God's will. Who can understand it? Who can fathom it? Why would he do this? How, why would he lavish such grace on us, says the Apostle Paul in chapter 1. You can read it this afternoon. I would encourage you to do that. The first part of chapter 1. This is who you are, says Paul. Imagine his love for you. As his cherished son and daughter, Paul goes on to say then, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What's that calling? To be and live out a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, live as children of the light. In other words, you are a very precious child. Don't ever forget who you are. Live that way. Sometimes I wonder if we do forget. I mean, sometimes I wonder if the familiarity of God's grace in our lives and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ no longer really has that impact on us. And I wonder sometimes if we look at the cross, and it's just a decorative piece in this room. I sometimes wonder if we have just lost a sense of awe that we belong to God, and that his love for us runs so deep that he gave the life of his only son for you and me. And I wonder if we can go through a day, in fact, days, without really giving that much thought. I wonder if we can go through day, in fact, days, without really thinking about the calling of God on our lives. And what it might mean to live a distinctively Christ-like life in this day, with this issue, with these circumstances, with this choice. And Paul says, don't ever forget. Let that awareness drive you in the choices and the decisions you make in life. Ask yourself the question, what is the wise thing for me to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God who loves me and who did so much for me? It's a question, friends, that leads to true wisdom in life. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for the love and grace that you have showered on us, and where we tend to forget and take for granted and lose sight of and fail to appreciate and understand and kind of live life day by day by day by day without really thinking too much about this. Except for maybe on Sunday morning where we find ourselves here. Lord, I pray that you will keep before us the vision of the cross with all of its horror and with all of its pain and with all of its agony that is represented there. That you would keep before us the vision of your love for us. And Lord, I've said it so many times here from this pulpit too. I just don't know what to do. I don't think any of us do. With this idea that you chose us before the creation of the world, that you had us in your mind's eye, that you purposed to bring us into this world and to love us and to redeem us. I say, I don't know what to do with that because I can't wrap my mind around that, even my heart around that. But I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to live a life that demonstrates such profound gratitude for the privilege of being your son and your daughter. Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to make the right choices and the decisions that will allow us to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.